Good morning again. You know, sometimes in my life and while I've been here, I thought that the back row on this side kind of sounded pretty good when we're singing some songs, but I realize that when my wife's not here, that's not really the case. So I kind of banking on her to be here most of the time. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Last week we covered verse 1. This week we're probably going to cover the rest of the chapter, speed things along a little bit. We covered quite a bit of this I think it was last quick draw, so that would have been in October, when we did the quick draw preaching. We talked about kind of the authority of Jesus and his kingship, and when we look at it, and when we look at the first chapter in Hebrews and the second chapter, it gets into it as well. It talks quite a bit about angels. And, you know, I haven't really heard that many sermons about angels in my life. I think that we probably should give them more time than we have. I think we should know a little bit more about angels. But at the same time, the scripture doesn't talk a lot about angels. It doesn't talk specifically about what angels are, what they do. We see through scripture when angels have come and talked to people, mostly in the Old Testament, but even like with Mary and Joseph and them, when the angels came and talked to them about the birth of Jesus and the shepherds and things like that. But we don't really know a lot about angels. But one thing I've come to the conclusion, and it might not be fully true, but this is my thought on Hebrews. Now, the book was written to Jewish Christians, people who were formerly the Jewish religion, but now have become Christians. It was written to them, preparing them for multiple things, and I mentioned some of them last week, preparing them for the AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the Jewish religion. It's also, you know, some tough times were coming for them. There was persecution among the church and persecution of the Jews at the time with the Romans coming in and destroying Jerusalem. And so it was written about that. But one thing that we will see throughout the scripture, and I was talking with Kirk and Brandon about this a little bit last night, through the book of Hebrews, basically what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to the Jewish Christians, the former Jews, is that Jesus is the high priest. And that he is, in fact, God. Now, we think about that, and we're like, "Well, that's who we worship. We worship Jesus, and then that's who we serve." And so, it's not really something that maybe we struggle with. But there is a lot of people in the world who don't know that Jesus is, in fact, God. That he does have the authority that he has, that he is on his throne. And it's not even just people who don't know anything about him, who've never heard, but people who maybe struggle with that, struggle with the thought, or maybe don't really believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, or that he really is God. So when we look at this passage, and we look at the writer of Hebrews is basically setting this up when he's talking about the angels, he's saying that Jesus wasn't an angel. He wasn't. He was higher than the angels, and for a little while, and we'll read that today, he made himself lower than the angels so that he could be like us. He humbled himself to be like us so that he could have, so that he could be merciful to us. I should probably read some of the passage before I preach the little sermon, huh? Let's go, start in verse 1 since we preached it last week, but we'll start there. Actually, chapter 1, verse 13, just to get a little context. It says, "But which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Okay, I really think that there was people at this time, and I think that there's probably people today, who struggle with the fact that the angels, who struggle with the fact of worshiping angels. I really think that, and we've been kind of conditioned to think about that a little bit. You know, you think about angels, and they're a holy being. They're a spiritual being, and so they're something that is, you know, greater. And I'm not going to discount angels. I'm not bashing angels today. What I am saying, though, is that Jesus is, in fact, higher than the angels, and that he was not an angel, but he was God. And I think there was people at this time who were either worshiping angels or they were comparing Jesus to an angel. Maybe more so that they were thinking that Jesus was an angel. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is setting this stage, and he's telling them about this so that they don't forget that Jesus is Lord. In verse 1, we talked about last week, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. And then it talks about, in verse 2, I was kind of struggling with this a little bit last night until we started talking about it some. But it says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such salvation? Okay, I was trying to figure out what this meant and how it all fit. But the conclusion that I came to is that the word spoken through angels was in fact true, and that just penalties do in fact happen. And that if we do neglect the fact that Jesus is the Lord, we will lose that salvation. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For verse 5, it says, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do know, we do not yet see, all these things subjected to him. Verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by grace of God we might taste death for everyone. He might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children whom God has given to me. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to the slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in the things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. God probably could have sent his angels and did lots of things. They could have come down and they could have proved lots of things to us and taught us and stuff. But without becoming like us, how, and being tempted like us, like the last verse says, how could he have mercy and how could he be merciful to us and understand how it was? You see, Jesus himself emptied himself to come down to this earth, to live a life like we live, in order to understand and to feel the same way that we feel and understand, and to live like we feel, so that he could, in fact, be merciful to us. So that he could see what it was like and feel what it was like and prove that you could live such a way. Jesus emptied himself when he was on earth, and I used to have a college professor that I argued with quite a bit, and one of the things I argued with was about the omniscience of Jesus, and the omniscience of Jesus is basically that when Jesus was on earth, there's a belief that he was all-knowing while he was on earth. He was all-knowing and all-powerful while on earth. Now, I will agree that Jesus, there were some things given to Jesus. He obviously had power for miracles and signs and wonders. That was also given to apostles. It was also given to people who the apostles laid their hands on. But if we go back to, just for a second, just because I have to, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll just read verse 52. There's some other spots in chapter 2, but in verse 52 it just says simply, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man." Okay, so for a person to increase in wisdom, that means that they're growing knowledge. That means that at one time, on earth at least, Jesus was not all-knowing because he was increasing in wisdom. Now, why that is important, and I think this is my belief why it's important, is because Jesus didn't have special powers to help him live on this earth, to help him fight temptation. He didn't have, him dying on the cross was extremely difficult, just like it would be for us to die on a cross. He felt the pain, he felt the agony, he felt he was forsaken, he felt the loneliness, all of it. Jesus lived just like we live. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 5. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which it was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, and to the glory of God the Father." Jesus emptied himself completely. He for a little while, was made lower than the angels so that he could live like us, so that he could sympathize with us, so that he could save us. And that's what he did. Turn back to Hebrews. You know, through this whole deal, we look at the comparison with angels, and we talk about that, and we've talked about that, and I'm not going to talk about it much more. But the point of this whole passage is proving to these people that Jesus is God, that he does have the authority. Because, you see, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter tells the people to repent, you know what they must do. You see, those were the same people that a little while before had a belief that Jesus was not God, belief that he was just a guy that was faking it and that he needed to be put to death. Now, these were not evil living people. These were people who were the probably some of the more righteous people in the world, probably the most righteous. These were the Jews and devout men from every nation under God, it says in Acts chapter 2. And while they were there, that they understood and they heard the sermon that Peter preached, and when they asked him what they needed to do, he said to repent and be immersed. Now that repentance, and sometimes we have that belief of repentance, that repentance means to change your ways of how you live and become a better person. That's part of it, but the main part of repentance for them was to understand and change their mind on who Jesus was. You see, they thought he was just a man, and they repented and changed their thinking and who he was to know that he is both Lord and Christ. Let's just pop over to Acts chapter 2 real quick, since I'm talking about it. And verse 36, this is after the whole sermon that Peter preached, and he talked about David and how David has a grave, and that he goes on and he talks about how Christ was neither abandoned to Hades in verse 31. 32, this is Jesus God raised up again. But in verse 35, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be immersed for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." That repentance was changing their mind on who Jesus was. They didn't believe that he was God. They changed their mind, they repented of that, and had a different view of who Christ was, who Jesus was. They viewed him then as God. Turn back to Hebrews. Lost my spot here. Verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to the glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Turn over to John chapter 1. Now, the reason that I want to point this out is because in that chapter, it talked about Jesus. It was speaking of Jesus, and it's talked about through whom all things are, and for whom all things are. And I think it's a direct comparison to John chapter 1, and the word, when it's capitalized, the word "word," when it's capitalized here, that's talking about Jesus. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him it was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In the beginning, Jesus was there. In the beginning, he was with God. In the beginning, he was God. We talked about the authority of Jesus quite a bit in our quick draw a few weeks ago. The book of Hebrews talks about it quite a bit. We'll see in the next chapter, chapter 3, about how Jesus is greater than Moses. Again, just establishing that Jesus is God, that he has the authority, and that he is on the throne, that he is the high priest. See, that's what the Jews struggled with. They always had a high priest. They always had the guys in the temple, and that change, what was a huge change for them. But they needed to understand that Jesus was the high priest then, now, and forever. And it's the same way today. Jesus is Lord. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everything. He is God. And chapter 2, I think, kind of talks about that. We've talked about Hebrews being a book that deals with a couple different things. One deals with some false doctrine that needed to be perfected, needed to be changed a little bit. I think that worshiping of angels is one of those. I think that we have to be careful where we hold angels. I know Kirk talked about last week, and actually, there were a couple of weeks ago, I believe, about how we have something greater than the angels have. For we have Jesus living inside of us. We have his Holy Spirit, something that they long for. Now, it's not an arrogance thing. It's something that Jesus has given to us, and we need to understand that God holds us precious, that he believes that we are precious and that we are perfect in his eyes. And it's something that we need to go out and live. We need to go out and live that way, knowing that that's how God views us, knowing that Jesus is Lord, and he lives inside us, helping us every day. That's kind of all I had this morning. I don't know if it's makes a lot of sense, but that's what I got. So let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the love that you've given us. I thank you for your word, Lord. I just thank you for this book of Hebrews that we can go through, that we can study, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that the time we have this morning together is glorifying to you. Lord, I just I thank you for your love, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.